Acts chapter 11. Now, last week, actually the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this incredible truth of the gospel coming to the Gentiles through the words of the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of the Apostle Peter, and the change that that brought to the world. I mean, essentially, I mean, we're here today because of what's happening right now in the book of Acts. I mean, Peter taking the gospel to the Gentiles and Cornelius understanding the fact that he needed to hear words whereby he must be saved. So that's what we've been looking at. We looked at how Peter obediently and he faithfully preached the gospel to the Gentiles who were immediately saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit the moment they received the word of God and believed. And it's so important we understand this. And we're going to see this again in today's text. Cornelius and every single Gentile subsequently, as is the case of every single Jew, but we already saw that in Acts chapter 2, needed to hear the words of the gospel and believe in order to be saved. I mean, we have to get that because there are people that take the Cornelius text and say, well, see, he was already saved and this is some second blessing or some second reception of this, or, you know, people today often, you know, give the idea that, well, you don't need to really hear like words and hear the gospel. There are so many people that have these conversion testimonies, and I don't question their experiences or testimonies, but I'm saying the biblical precedent is we need to hear the words of the gospel. Not just some experience. You know, I was laying in bed one night. I mean, I don't know how many of you guys have heard things like this, or I'm driving along in a car and I just said, Jesus, I want you. Jesus, I give you myself or save me. And I felt this incredible light come over me and this was feeling of peace. And, at that moment, I know I became a Christian. And I'm saying, well, I'm not saying you don't think at that moment you became a Christian. And I'm not saying you're not a Christian now, because I don't know subsequently what you've understood and believed. But I'm saying words must be heard and understood and believed in order to be saved. And that's exactly what, this is the precedent that is set here in Acts 10 and 11. It's so important. And we have to grasp it today, because today is a day of just so much strange spiritism and spirituality and these esoteric strangeness that's out there when it comes to people's experiences. And the Bible tells us that Cornelius sent for Peter because Cornelius needed the Lord and he needed to hear words whereby he could be saved. And Peter had to tell him those words, and we have them. And he recited the gospel. He preached the gospel. And the moment that Peter preached that gospel, and I'm getting ahead of myself because we're going to see it again today. And Cornelius and those who were in his house believed the Holy Spirit came in and dwelt them, just as the Holy Spirit did with the Jews on the day of Pentecost, who believed. So that was what we've been looking at in Acts chapter 10 and here beginning in the Acts part of Acts chapter 11. Peter immediately and faithfully obeyed the Lord in that matter. So let's look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Wow, word, no email, no paper, but word spreads, okay, fast. They heard. The Gentiles also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, the Jews, they contended with him. Notice that. Saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. Peter's in trouble here. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even unto me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing uncommon or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. Remember the timing of that, how just amazing that was, right when Peter's finishing this vision, there's the three men from Cornelius' house that come knock on the door. In verse 12, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house, and it is Cornelius' house, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Notice this. This is what the angel told Cornelius, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning, us Jews, on the day of Pentecost. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then, here's Peter's conclusion, as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit coming in and dwelling. And how did they at that particular time know that this was the same thing that happened back in Jerusalem? The gift of tongues, the Holy Spirit comes in and dwell. It's the same thing. God's making it very clear, the same gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 16. So, for as much then, verse 17, as God gave them the like gift, the very same one as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? You know, I mean, what can I do? It's not me. I didn't do this. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Wow, what an incredible rehearsal that Peter is giving here of those who are criticizing him. So we find Peter back in Acts chapter 10, immediately and faithfully obeying the Lord in this matter. And because of this, back in Acts chapter 10, Peter did just what God told him to do. A little bit of questions at first, a little hesitancy at first, but God was very clear, and Peter immediately did it. He did what God called him to do. So because of that, Peter from then on faced a problem-free ministry, right? Problem-free, because he's doing what God told him to do. God was very specific. Peter immediately obeyed. So from here on out, it's just pretty, you know, it's got to be easy. If you do exactly what God tells you to do, it's got to be easy, right? Wrong. Have you ever been told as a Christian, or maybe even if not told, have you ever been given the impression that if you only did everything right, all would be well in your life and ministry? I mean, if you're not told it, have you at least been given that impression? If you just do everything right, then life's going to be what it's supposed to be. You're going to do, you know, things are going to be pretty simple because you're in the will of God and you're doing what God would have you to do. And so, you know, this kind of thing. The secret for a successful, happy Christian life is, you know, just to do exactly what God tells you to do and do what you're supposed to do. Well, if you were only faithful and obedient to God in your Christian walk, you're going to enjoy the acceptance of your brothers and sisters in Christ, right? I mean, we've heard things or these kind of things have, the impression has been given at times, but that is certainly not the case. In fact, usually the exact opposite is true. If you take a look at God's word and you study his word, usually, whether the Old Testament or the New, faithfulness to the Lord, doing what it is that he would have you to do, but more than that, being who he would have you to be, the outgrowth of that is not, oh man, you know, life is easy, things are going to go okay, everything's going to be good. We notice from today's text that criticism from Jewish believers immediately resulted from Peter's actions. I mean, they hear that the gospel came to the Gentiles, and immediately they jump on him. Before we actually even get to our handouts here, I think the first thing we need to understand this morning is that we will be criticized by others, Christians or non-Christians, it doesn't matter. We will be criticized by others when we're doing what is right, when we are being who we need to be before the Lord. I mean, the testimony of Scripture is just explicit on this over and over again. I love how God's word gives us time and again real examples, physical historical examples of real people who not only failed, but sometimes they were really doing things the right way and being who they needed to be before the Lord. And that resulted not in great success and great happiness and great joy and great, you know, everything's going great for you, but real trial, some real roadblocks, some real obstacles in life. And then we find that here in the first three verses. The apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard. These are Jewish believers who had come to know Jesus Christ, that were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They heard the Gentiles also receive the word of God. And when Peter was come up, they contended with him and they start to accuse him. Peter faced the pressure of his brethren here. These are his brethren. These are fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. The apostles and brethren that were in Judea, and when Peter was come up, they that were of the circumcision, they contended with him. How would he respond? That's the question here that we're going to kind of consider this morning. We want to take the time to look at with the moment that we have left. How would he respond? Peter's response is a great example for us to follow. And so that's what we want to look at today. Three Christ-honoring responses we need to give when we're criticized or questioned for doing what's right. Now, I'm not talking here about being criticized or being questioned because of sin, because of, you shouldn't be walking this way, you shouldn't be believing this, you shouldn't be thinking this way, you shouldn't be associated with this person, church, ministry, organization, whatever it is. We're talking about someone here who's doing right, who's doing what God made very clear and being criticized for it. How would he respond? So that's what we're going to look at this morning. I have here on your handout, when the pressure is on, let's look at Peter, and it starts in verse 4, be sure to keep the proper attitude towards your critics. Be sure to keep the proper attitude. It's like the hardest thing is the one right off the bat, the very first thing, keeping the right attitude toward your critics. Look at verse 4. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, and then we're going to look at that. But first of all, we find the Apostle Peter here responding with the proper attitude, the right attitude. That does so much. Well, I'll get there in a minute. How could Peter have responded? I think I have, there's three different ways Peter could have responded. There are three different ways we can respond when we are doing what we know to be right, when we are being who we need to be before the world that is hostile to what we have to say, what we believe. There are three ways Peter could have responded. Number one, he could have angrily confronted them in anger. You know, that sometimes there are some people that's just, you know, who do you think you are? You know, I'm so tired of, you know, this or that, or you know, he could have angrily become engaged in some kind of, if not a conversation, even just his attitude. And this is what I mean. Our demeanor is so important. This is where some of us maybe need more help than others. Because I know some of you, and some of you, I can't even imagine if you're, you know, criticized or whatever, you know, you're calm and collected and cool about it. And others I know aren't that way. I'm not naming any names, but could have been angry, could have had an attitude of anger, angrily confronted them. Number two, he could have shrugged them off. You know, just kind of, whatever, okay, and then just kind of went his own way, and I don't really, you know, they don't know him. He could just really not even, you know, just shrugged him off. I don't know what other way to put that. Kind of this attitude of, you know, I don't need to, I'm not dealing with you. I'm not answering you. As we're going to see later, there is a time for that. We're going to see from Scripture, there's a time to exercise discernment whether you really should put energy and effort into responding or not. There's times you can shrug off. But I'm saying Peter didn't do that here. He could have shrugged them off. The third thing he could have done, he could have mocked them for their ignorance. He could have had this, you know, superiority, you know, thing going here. Like, I can't believe how much you guys don't know, you know. I can't believe, you know. And you call yourselves Christians? I mean, you know, who do you think you are? And you know, he could have done this. He could have mocked their ignorance and had this whole, you know, superiority thing going on with them. But Peter's attitude, as we see from the entire text of Scripture here, is gracious yet firm. It's gracious and yet it's firm. And we're gonna talk about that. It's gracious and yet it's, he was very firm. He didn't bend. He wasn't compromising. He stood firm on what he knew to be true, but his demeanor and his attitude was very gracious toward them. Now, you know, if God came to you in a vision, and this is totally hypothetical because I know there are people out there that really think this is happening today. If God came to you in a vision and said, you know, do this, and you go do it, and then someone else comes along and criticizes you for it, and you know what God told you to do, I mean, what's your attitude usually going to be? I mean, you're usually not going to be very gracious toward that person. I received this message from God, or I'm so much. Peter didn't do any of that. He was gracious yet firm. Notice there's no hint of sarcasm, and there's no harsh tone in Peter's words. It is very possible, as we're going to see, for us to be very gracious toward those who criticize or don't agree with us, and yet we can be very firm in this is the truth. This is the truth. This is what God calls us to be. This is what God calls us to do. This is wrong and this is right. Now, I'll stop right there and say, they may not want to perceive. You could be as gracious as possible, and those who don't agree with you are going to think, you know, you're so mean and you're so hateful, not because of your attitude or demeanor, but because of what you believe, and they don't like that. So, but I'm saying it's very important how we carry ourselves, our attitude toward those who criticize. There was no hint of sarcasm, no harsh tone in Peter's words. On the contrary, the words of the Jewish believers seem to be very harsh. The verse 2, that word contended, means they were judging his actions and separating themselves from him. You know, they were looking down on him. They were condemning him because of what he did. And the word contended in that text has a very, you know, a harsh tone. I mean, they were being very, we might use the words today, and I don't, if you want, whatever context you want to put them in, they were being very legalistic and judgmental of the Apostle Peter. And they were, I mean, you know. We have to understand, though, that in our interaction with others, and I've talked about this here in the past from Colossians, we'll look at it in a minute, but whether it's believers or unbelievers, whether it's Christians or non-Christians, our interaction with others, we are, in all of those things, we are exhorted to be gentle in attitude and speech. Now, like I said, I know that's easier for some than others. We all have different personalities, but your personality is no excuse. It's not an excuse for sin. You know, you might say, well, you know, God's given me this abrasive personality. No, God's not given that to you. Sin's given that to you. and you need to deal with that. Don't ever justify a personality with you know, being permissive because of, you know, God's given this to me. Look at Colossians 4:6. The Apostle Paul, and like I said, I've looked at this before. We've done a Bible study on Colossians 4:6. But it bears repeating because, I mean, look at the Apostle Peter. Look at the way Peter is responding here in Colossians 4:6. Paul is telling the Colossian believers, let your speech in Colossians 4:6 be always with grace. Under every condition, under every circumstance, let your speech be with grace. Seasoned with salt that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Now, I love this because earlier there, Paul is requesting prayer for himself, you know. He praying for us that God would open a door, verse 3, of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. And, you know, in verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Nobody is exempt from having a bad attitude towards someone else, you know. The Apostle Paul, I think, had the tendency to maybe have, like, not maybe, he did. He's a person just like us, to have a bad attitude toward the false teachers, to have a bad attitude even toward the believers who were walking contrary to the truth. Peter had the tendency. We all have a tendency to respond negatively to our critics. And so the Apostle Paul here is even asking prayer for himself. Pray for me. Pray that I might be able to not only be faithful in what I'm to declare, but that I do it in the right tone and the right attitude, that I do it graciously. And then he exhorts the Colossian believers and all of us today, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Paul's addressing here in Colossae, I mean, believers that are really under attack from horrible false teaching. We looked at Colossians, was it this last year at Sugar Pine? Last year? No, 2 years ago. Man, time goes so fast. It seems like it was just last year. We went through each chapter of Colossians, and we saw that almost 2 years ago, how the Gnostic heretics were just bombarding these believers. And it's like, how are they to respond under all that false teaching, under all that pressure? Paul says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. In other words, it's so important that in our interaction with Christians and non-Christians to be gentle, not only in what we say, but the way in which we say things is so important. And don't raise your hand. How many of you in here have taken the right stand sometime or said the right thing, but the way in which you've said it has come across to somebody, and rightly so, as not really Christ-like, you know? I mean, you may have taken the right position. You may be, really, you're, you know, especially when it comes to telling somebody, no, this is error, this is false, this is not true, and this is, and I, you know, I, God wouldn't have me be associated with this or have me be a part with this, a part of this. I need to separate from this. And you're saying the right things, but your attitude, maybe you're relaying to somebody else, is not what it needs to be. I mean, we've all been there. We've all done that. And so Scripture emphasizes to us the need, not just to say and do and be the right things in person, but the way in which we do it, the attitude in which we do it. So our, look at what Colossians 4, 6 says. First of all, our words and our attitude must be always with grace. Grace, and I've said this before, grace is unmerited favor. It's favor bestowed upon us that we don't deserve. So the things we say and the way we say it must not all, it may not always coincide with what those listening may deserve. And that's, you know, I've talked about this before. The person that's criticizing you, do they deserve, you know, to be, to have an attitude of graciousness toward them often? No. I mean, it must be with grace, unmerited. The people that are arguing with us probably don't deserve to be dealt with gently, okay? But we'll leave that to the Lord. We'll leave that to him. We need to deal gently with those. And that's what Paul is saying here, with grace. That's what grace is. See, we read these verses a lot of times. And we say, oh yeah, always with grace. Our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. But then we don't stop and think, wait, what does that mean then? That means it doesn't, you know, it's very important that those who are arguing with us or those who are criticizing us, they may not deserve to be dealt with grace, but it's not our position to, you know, give them what they deserve. Okay, that's the Lord's. That's his time, okay? In his way, our attitude must always be with unmerited, undeserved favor toward the person to whom we're arguing or to whom is criticizing us. Man, this is hard. I know this is hard. This is easier said than done. This is why we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within and we need to yield to him. But always with grace. To speak with grace means we always speak what is right and true. Okay, that's key. That doesn't mean you water down anything. You always speak what's right. You always speak what's true, but you do it in a gentle, long-suffering, honest, patient, meek way. I mean, that's the attitude. That's the attitude that we need to have. Always with grace. And then number two, seasoned with salt. And we've talked about this before too. Salt gives the idea of a zip or a sting. To season, now this is important. To season means to give just enough to sense its presence. That's what you do when you season something. Our tendency when we're responding to those who criticize us, our tendency is to have too much salt, too much seasoning. But that's not what God desires of us. You know, one of my daughters just loves seasoning all over her fries. You ever go to Red Robin and they give you that seasoning stuff, you know, the big thing on the table, the steak fries, and there's the Red Robin seasoning. I mean, my daughter not only floods her fries and over-seasons that, but she puts it in her macaroni and cheese, too, that she likes it so much. So it's Aaron. So, yeah, she loves seasoning. But that's not what it means to season, okay? That's something different. Seasoned with salt, just enough to sense its presence. People need the truth even if it hurts. People need the truth even if they don't believe with it or if they don't believe it or agree with it. They still need it. And so the truth may sting a bit. The truth may convict, but it must be given, yet it must be given graciously. So we need to yield to the control of the Holy Spirit when we're in a situation where we're going to be criticized or someone's going to argue something with us, when we are really doing what God would have us to do, really being who God would have us to be. We need to really work on this and we need to practice this. I think all of us, more and more, as this culture is getting the way that we're moving, the direction that we're moving, we're going to be facing this more and more, confronting people, talking with people confronting us, people talking with us who hate what we believe or hate what God's word says and hate what the Bible says. How do we interact? Well, the Apostle Peter here provides a great example, and the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians give us didactic truth, okay? I mean, he's teaching us here. Here's how you need to do it. Always with grace, but seasoned with salt. It needs to be gracious in attitude, gracious in what you say, but the truth always needs to be there. Don't give up on the truth. The truth stings a bit. The truth seasons. Make sure the truth is there. Don't compromise the truth. So that's the key to properly answering anybody. Here it is. That ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Paul says at the last part of verse 6 there, that ye may. So anyway, first of all, be sure to keep the proper attitude toward your critics. There's a lot more we could say about that. There's a lot more that I you know, want to say about that. But we see Peter and we see Paul also. If you go to Acts chapter 17, we're going to see Paul also having the right attitude toward the unbelieving, unregenerate culture in Athens. Yes. Right. Right. Well, that's good. It's always important. You were saying, you know, Peter was in their position in the past. It's always important for us when we communicate with other people to realize we were unbelievers too. I mean, we were in that position. None of us were born Christians. You know, we just came out and we're all Christians. We've always been Christians. Okay. We were in that position too. So we do have to understand that for sure. At the same time, okay, like Peter, a lot of times that could give us, it could do the opposite of what you're saying though. It could give us an attitude of, well, I have the truth. I've found the truth. And I think, you know, Peter could have had that attitude. So this is why he needed the Holy Spirit to really, hey, you know, I'm going to respond the right way here. Because you could have, there's a couple approaches you could have toward, you could have the approach of like, I was there, I understand, you know. But you could also have the approach of like, yeah, I was there, but I'm not there anymore, okay, I know better now. So it could be a help to Peter that was, he was in that situation, it could have not. So the key is, no matter what, the attitude needs to be one of the graciousness yet truth. Gracious yet truth. So that good points. But we have to understand, I think that the Holy Spirit really was what was aiding the Apostle Peter here as he was yielded to the Spirit, probably more than the fact that Peter could say, oh, I was there with you, because that, who knows how one might respond to that. But we have to keep that in mind. Keep always when we talk to other people, whether they are Christians who are off into some strange stuff, or other people who don't know the Lord, just think, hey, you know what? Just continue to think of the grace of God, the grace of God. We were there. I mean, and we could be there again. We don't want to go there, okay? I mean, I'm a part of a Christian, not an unbeliever. But so good. Okay, be sure to keep the proper attitude toward your critics, number one. Number two, be able to back up your action, what you're doing, who you're being with the word of God. That's what Peter is doing in Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 4, all the way down to verse 17. Notice in verse 4, Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order. You know, Peter, again, here's Peter's response. He didn't just say, oh, you know, I don't need to answer to you. I don't need to tell you. This is between me and God. No, I mean, you know, he expounded in order. He went back and told them, and then we have that history again, everything that God had told him and then everything that he did. This is great. Notice the content of Peter's message. the content. Number one, verse 12. God, not man, God called Peter to fulfill this work. I mean, Peter's making it very clear to them. This wasn't something I just decided to do or come up with. God called Peter to fulfill this work. He was no longer calling the Gentiles unclean, and neither should Peter. That's what verse 12 says. The Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren. I mean, he's making it very clear. It is God who called me to do this, and God is no longer calling the Gentiles unclean and the Jews clean. Peter shouldn't do it either, verse 12. The second part of the content is God, not man, verses 13 and 14. told Cornelius to send for Peter in order to hear the words necessary for salvation. God did this. Verse 13, and he, that is Cornelius, showed us how he's seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. God called Peter to fulfill this work. God called Cornelius to send for Peter in order to hear these words necessary for salvation. So he's backing up. Notice, he's backing up everything that he's doing or everything that he has done with the word of God. This is God who is the one who has declared this to me, to Cornelius. Notice the third aspect of the content of his message in verse 15. God sent the Holy Spirit to indwell those who believed and work the same work as on the Jews at Pentecost, verse 15. As I begin to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Peter's rehearsing this in order. And then in verses 15, 16, and 17, because God gave the Gentiles who believed, see, that's the key. When did they receive the Holy Spirit? So clear right there. When they believed. When they believed, not when they prayed a prayer, not when they walked forward, not when they raised their hand, not when they were baptized, not when they did good works, not when they went to church every week. When they believed, God gave the same gift to the Gentiles as he gave to the Jews who believed on the day of Pentecost. So Peter's conclusion, verse 17. So who am I to withstand or to hinder God? Who am I? Do you think in Peter's own, well, this is speculating, but do you think in Peter's own flesh he would have done all this? I mean, this is something he would have done and come up with on his own. I mean, this Jewish individual who was diehard for, you know, the Jewish law and everything. I've never, Lord, put anything unclean in him. This is all God doing this. And who was Peter to withstand or to hinder God from doing what God would do? I like to think today of the situation even in the church when I think of how, you know, the Bible says as time goes on, there's going to be more and more drift, heresy, apostasy, all of these things as time goes on. And I like to hear, I don't like to hear people saying, well, see, it's just, you know, the church is just, you know, God's done with it. No more. Don't need it anymore. God's done. Who are we to hinder or withstand what God declares he's going to be doing until he comes again for his church? You know, oh, it might not look like what we want it to look like, the church today. I'd love it if there, you know, every Bible-believing churches were on every corner and there were hundreds and thousands of people in every one and we all believe the same word and the same gospel and the same doctrine and we can get together. That's what I'd love it to look like, but it's not what it looks like. So is my response, well, forget it. It's not that important anymore. It's not that important. No, it's extremely important to God. Who are we to say it's not important anymore? It's not needed anymore. It's not necessary anymore. Well, Peter came up with this, you know, who am I? It's all of God. Peter clearly stated the content of his message and the source of his message. He's very clear. He's very clear to his critics. The content and the source. What is the content and what's the source? God's word. That's the content of his message. That's the source of his message. It's God's word. It's what God has declared. And because it was God's very word, who was he? How could he hinder or argue against it? Peter was resolute as to the foundation of his action. I did what I did because this is clearly, as an apostle, is what God revealed to me and declared to me. And I saw it come to pass. I went and declared the words of the gospel to the household of Cornelius and me and these other six guys that were with me, these other Jewish believers. When we saw this, we saw that it was the same thing that happened with us back on the day of Pentecost, the same Holy Spirit, the same gospel, the same truth. This is wonderful. It is on the Gentiles now. Wow. Amazing. So we learn from this that we too must be sure we can back up all our actions, beliefs, and decisions with the clear teaching of Scripture. Now, I know this is where it gets messy and rough because the other individuals out there, I'm talking about professing Christians today especially, they all try to back up everything they do. I mean, you can make the Scripture say anything you want, okay? I mean, really. Let's not be naive about that. Anybody can make it say anything that they want to. And I know this might sound cliche, but this is why understanding the context and how to interpret Scripture is so important. It's so important. Especially, it's becoming more and more important. Tradition isn't enough. Do you back up what you do, what you believe, the decisions you make based on tradition? This is the way I've always done it. You know, this is the way it's always been done. You know, we can't do it this way. This is the way, you know, we've always done it this way, right? You know, Jeff comes in. I can't sit there. I always sit here. I can't sit there. It's my tradition. Is there or else it's sin? It's not right. I'm just messing. But there are people that have these kind of ideas. You know, it's right. If it's done this way forever, it's right. If not, it's not. So back it up with the clear teaching of Scripture. Tradition is not enough. The encouragement or the prodding of or the command of other people isn't enough. You know, well, I'm doing what I do because Pastor so-and-so or Dr. so-and-so or some great Bible teacher or preacher, he's telling all the church to do this. And, you know, I'm going to do that. He's calling all of us to just forget our differences and gather together and gather around. And he's calling us to kind of change our focus in the church today to this because this isn't working. And that's not enough. That's not enough of a reason to back up why you're doing what you're doing. Tradition or because other people are telling you this is what you need to do or should do, even no matter how, you know, renowned or well-known they might be. Number three, our own feelings or emotions aren't enough. And I've talked about this a lot here, so I'm not going to get off on this rabbit trail again. But, I know the Bible says, but, I just feel like this is what God would have me to do. I just feel like this is, you know, who the Lord would have me, you know, marry. Or I just feel like this is the church God would have me to go to. Well, I mean, I know it's different from what Scripture teaches, but I feel this. You know, I just feel like, you know, God will understand, that kind of thing. No, Peter later in his life, and you can jot this down. He emphasizes the importance of basing our certainty on the Word of God over anything and everything else. 2 Peter 1:19. Pastor Gary just talked about it a couple of weeks ago. Over everything, over our own feelings, over our own experiences, over tradition. It needs to be based upon everything we are, everything we believe, everything we do, a more sure prophetic word that is the Word of God that we have. We have it here today in front of us. We're holding it. We have it up on the screen. This is, wow. We have no excuse. We don't have an excuse. Number three, here's the third thing, and I have to do this quickly because our time's up almost. Be prepared for the response of the listener, okay? So we need to keep the proper attitude toward our critics. We need to make sure we back up our actions, our beliefs, who we are, what we're doing, all of that with the Word of God. Again, properly understood. And number three, be prepared for the response of the listener. I can only imagine Peter's, you know, palms sweating as he spoke, wondering, how is everybody going to take this? You know, how are they going to take this? Some of you are good at speaking publicly, and you like that, or you're good at that. Others, I mean, probably just standing up to say something to somebody else, your palms would get all sweaty. Like, oh, I don't know. Well, I think Peter was a pretty bold person as far as his personality goes, but I still think with what's on the line here, he was probably wondering, how are they going to, okay, I'm going to declare the truth here and then the right attitude, but how are they going to take it? First, we notice verse 18, they held their peace. They held their peace. They could have easily argued with a man, but not with God. I mean, Peter's making this very clear. This is all God. So they knew really, I mean, they had nothing to say. If Peter got up and said, you know, I did this, and I figured that, you know, I did this, and they could argue back. No, you are, Peter, I don't know what you're doing, where you've come up with this. Peter, have you ever heard somebody say, where are you getting this, you know? Where are you getting this? They couldn't say that. Peter's making it real clear where it came from, where he got it. So first, they held their peace. They didn't argue with Peter because they can't argue with God, so they had nothing to say. Second, notice this. This is so great. We notice that they glorified God. Once they understood it was clearly of God, not of Peter, not of anybody else, not something that man came up with, they praised God for his goodness, specifically for the goodness of God's grace. Wow, that is so incredible. They're glorifying God for his grace. the opposite of Jonah and the people of Nineveh. Remember that? God did something great in the lives of unbelievers in the Old Testament. The Assyrians, Ninevites, and what did Jonah do? Did he praise God for his grace upon those people? No. I knew it, God. I knew if I came here that they'd come to recognize you as the one true God. I knew it. So, Lord, just die. Let me die right now. I hate these people so much. That's the wrong, you know, attitude and response. Here is, you know, Peter has, look at this. This is the right response. They held their peace, number one. They glorified God. We may get either a positive or a negative response when we're being criticized and we, with the right attitude, answer those who don't agree. We may get a positive one. We may get a negative one. Maybe in your life you've got more positive ones. Maybe in your life you've got more negative ones as you've communicated with people. But whatever it is, the key is respond, number one, on your handout, respond in grace. Grace, unmerited favor, undeserved favor. The people that are criticizing you may not deserve to be dealt with so properly, but like I said, leave it to God. Respond in grace. Number two, respond according to Scripture. And you know what? See, you know what that requires? That requires you to really to know your Bible. It requires you to know the Scripture. This is the problem today, in my opinion. And I don't want to rabbit trail on this too much. This is my problem in the professing church today, okay? Because everybody that even are good Christians, good Bible-believing Christians, they have these agendas and hobby horses of things that are the symptom of the problem rather than what is the root of the problem, and that is people not even being discipled in and knowing their Scriptures and how to interpret them and how to understand them and what God is saying. That's the problem. So we wonder, you know, people go off on problems in the church today, all the music or all the Bible versions or all of this or all of that and all the programs and all that. Like, all those things may be important, but those are all symptoms of people not foundationally knowing the Word of God. So that's our focus. That's my focus of the Fundamental Evangelist Association, as we minister to people through printed page, and that's our focus here at Grace Bible Church of Fresno. Teach the Word of God, okay? So respond according to Scripture, respond in grace, and Titus, the Apostle Paul says in Titus 2, I'm not going to read it because our time's up, Titus 2, 7 and 8, you can jot it down. Don't give the critic a reason to question your motive, sincerity, or behavior. Don't give him a reason. You know, sometimes we give reasons. We're called upon to exercise discernment. We're called upon to make a distinction. Jude 22 and 23 tells us between those critics who are teachable and those who are not. And we're going to come across both kinds of people. I wanted to get there, but I don't have time. Our time's up in Jude. Jude says, make a difference. That is, make a distinction between those who you think can be helped and are going to listen and those who, you know what, they're not. You can't waste your time with individuals who are going to continue to argue for the sake of arguing who are just not going to be helped. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit can't work in their life, but I'm saying Jude says make a distinction. There are some that you really can help, that you can really teach, that are teachable, that may be teachable even though they don't agree with you. And so we're called upon to do that. So understand obedience will sometimes bring criticism or misunderstanding, but our approach to the situation will either gain or lose those to whom we're speaking. So it's very important. Brother Roy. Right. Wow, yeah. I completely agree, which is why I've made comments even this morning as far as the direction in which culture and society, everything's going. I mean, it's more important than ever. And I wrote an editorial not that long ago, and I've talked about it here. Now is not the time to grow complacent in the Christian life and the church and the work of the church and the ministry in this day and age. Now is not the time. And yet the whole thrust of not even just the culture, but even the professing churches, you know, they'll kind of like float along. It's all you. It's all you-centered. If you don't want to come to church, don't worry about it. If you don't want to study your Bible, don't worry about it. You can just do this. If you don't want to do this, don't worry about it. You know, we have to more than ever. I believe, and you know, I know for 2,000 years the church has been saying this. I believe Christ can come at any moment. But boy, if it's not getting closer and closer, I don't know what to say, okay? I know generation after generation has believed that, but we're continuing to see the Bible We're just continuing to see God's word become just more and more stand out, I guess is what I'm trying to say, from the entire way of the world. And it's like, Lord, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and we anticipate that. So now's not the time. So I appreciate you saying that. Yeah, this is the time to embrace these things and how we respond. How we respond. Let's pray. I'm sorry I went over. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together today and for the wonderful truths that we can consider from your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to love you more, be faithful to you more, even in the way in which we respond to those who do not agree with us or who do not like us or what we have to say. Help us to be faithful, help us to be gracious, and yet help us to always speak the truth in love. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.